Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we will begin reading at verse 12. And I really hope that we will be in 2 Corinthians 11 next week. Let's read verse 11 also. The Apostle Paul says, "Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, because within the measure of the Spirit which God apportioned to us, as a measure to reach even as, for we are not overextending ourselves as you in the gospel of, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. So as to preach the gospel even to regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another, but he whom the Lord commends." Father, again, we ask for your help as we come to your word this morning. Father, our greatest desire for both speaker and hearer is to see Christ. And by your Spirit, have Christ shown to us. Perhaps in a way that we have never seen before. Again, all to your glory and to your praise, we ask that you might do this. And we will thank you both now and forever. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Last week we focused, as we have been doing, on this series, particularly with chapter 10 on. We spent some time last week focusing upon Paul's message, the gospel. There really wasn't anything else that meant more to Paul. Paul's whole life, his purpose, all that he did in relationship and in light of the gospel. He had been called by Christ. He had been entrusted with this gospel message to declare the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This message that he took that said that The only way anyone, Jew or Gentile, will ever be accepted in God's presence, a holy God, a God who is light, is if that person is absolutely perfect, pure light. You understand that this morning, that no one will ever stand in the presence of the triune God who is not absolutely perfect. Barbara and I shared that with one of our granddaughters last week. I wish you could have seen the expression on the face when it finally began, I think, to sink in a little bit what we're saying. Absolute perfection. And Paul's message is that the only way that anyone can ever receive or be seen as absolutely perfect is to be found in Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith. The only way that we can ever be accepted into the holiness of God is by resting and trusting and believing in Jesus Christ alone. And we add absolutely nothing to it. We contribute nothing to it. It's all the person and the work of Christ. Back up a few pages to Galatians chapter 3. Go forward a few pages, I'm sorry. I was in my Hebrew Bible going backwards. No. It is in the New Testament. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. This is a message that is just, most people today just think is absolutely ridiculous. It's foolishness. Verse 11 says, "Now that no one is justified by law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith." I mean, just that little phrase right there. The law is not of faith. And when we talk about law here, of course, in the context of Galatians, it's Mosaic law. It's those false teachers who came in and saying, yeah, the gospel is a good place to start, but then you've got to do this. You've got to add this. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to have certain food laws. You've got to be connected to Mosaic law, which says do this and live. And today, all kinds of laws can be added to that. What Paul is saying is that law and faith never mix. You can't mix them together. Salvation isn't a little bit by faith and then a whole lot by doing. If you really, really want to be saved, well, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, and then you got to do this, this, and this, and you got to just work, and you got to keep this rule, you got to do this rule. If you do this rule, then you can advance and get closer to God by doing this. And Paul says, absolutely not. It's all by grace, through faith, from beginning to end. Anything we do in our lives, any prayer that we offer that is not offered in faith is sin. Any work we do, coming to church, gathering with the people of God, that's not done out of grace in faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Anything that we do thinking somehow this merits some kind of attention, some kind of favor from God is foolishness. Whatever we do must flow from the fact that we are already in Christ. And out of love, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, we are His servants. We are His slaves. We are His friends. We are His adopted brothers and sisters. But we are not trying to work our way to heaven. We're not trying to merit God's intention. We're not trying to impress God. And this is what Paul is really dealing with here in 2 Corinthians, particularly these last chapters, because there were some people, some false teachers who had come into the church. He had preached this gospel of salvation by grace alone. He had preached this gospel of who Jesus Christ is, the God-man, come to this earth, living a perfect life, dying upon the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners, under the wrath of God, under the anger of God, under the hatred of God upon sin. And there is a God today who hates sin. A God who's full of wrath. that will be demonstrated and will be poured out at the consummation on everyone who is not resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul set forth this amazing grace of God, this amazing love of God demonstrated on the cross of Calvary in the person of Jesus Christ, in hearing who Christ is and what Christ has done. God opened up hearts. He opened up eyes. And for the first time, perhaps people in church for years, people in religion, for the first time, they saw something of the reality of Jesus Christ. Not just in their heads. Not just in their heads. They could give all the Sunday school answers. They could give all the theological answers. But it still hadn't touched their hearts. Many of them came out of paganism and all kinds of false religion and false gods and false teaching. And they came and they were brought together in the person of Jesus Christ. And they were all equal. Nobody is more in Christ than anybody else that's in Christ. You can't be more in Christ. We are alive in Christ or we are dead outside of Christ. If we're outside of Christ, we're dead. If we're in Christ, we're alive. And that's Paul's message. In Galatia, some false teachers, some Judaizers come in and start saying, well, yeah, you need to be in Christ, but you need to do this, you need to be circumcised, you need to do this and this. That's not what's happening here in Corinth. They're false teachers, they're Judaizers who are coming in, but their message is different. What are they teaching differently here in 2 Corinthians? What is Paul addressing here in the way of false teaching? These guys came in and started saying, there's levels in Christianity. Oh, you guys are just in here on this bottom level. We're up here on this upper level. Paul has you guys just down here on the bottom level. See, because Paul isn't a super apostle like we are. Paul really, you know, look at Paul. Good night. Look at all of his struggles, his difficulties. Everybody's always mad at him. He's always suffering. He's being beaten. And everywhere he goes, there always seems to be trouble. And they never put it together that they're the ones causing the trouble. But they were teaching levels of Christianity. Hear this morning. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've got it all. Romans 8 will say, in God's sight, you're already glorified. Don't let anyone come in and say, boy, you're missing out on this, this, and this because you don't do this, this, and this. That's what Paul's facing here. And these guys are claiming their experiences, and Paul is setting the stage here in 2 Corinthians, this is why we spent a little bit of time here. He's setting the stage because he's going to have to talk about himself. To defend the gospel that he was entrusted with as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's not an apostle. There aren't any apostles today. There's not prophets today who get direct revelation from God. During the establishment of the church, God called and set apart some apostles and New Testament prophets to lay a foundation for the church. But once that foundation was laid through the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that foundation was finished. You don't lay new foundations. You don't improve the foundation. The foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You build upon this foundation. And anybody who comes to try to add other teaching other than that we receive through the apostles in this world, put your fingers in your ears. Don't listen to them. Run from them. And Paul is calling the church at Corinth to be on their guard. This is how it affects us today. Because there's still all kinds of false teachers around. Turn on the Inspiration Channel this afternoon. You'll hear them. People teaching levels. People teaching new revelation. This is what Paul is dealing with. Paul's going to have to say, look, you guys are talking about your experiences. You're talking about your knowledge. You're talking about what you have done. I'm going to have to talk about what I have done in defense of the gospel. And he'll do that when we get to 2 Corinthians 11:16 through 12:10. That section is where Paul is setting forth. You want to talk about visions? I'll share a vision with you. You want to talk about pedigree? I'll tell you. A Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, the kingly line. But Paul hated. He hated to talk about himself. This is what he calls foolishness. When he says, will you put up with a little bit of my foolishness? That's when he's talking about himself. And he's gradually laying this foundation. He's gradually getting to that point. So we said last week that really what he does in this section of Scripture is he gives five crucial points, five kind of foundation that he lays in truths. And we looked at the first one last week that Paul in verse 12, first part of it, when Paul says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some, and the some are the false teachers. These people who came in saying, we're superior to Paul. We have a greater understanding of spiritual things than Paul did. Paul's got you down here. If you'll come and follow us, we'll take you up here. We will get you higher. We will get you closer to God. And if you think for 2 minutes, if we are in Christ, who is the God-man, how can we get closer to God? Seated with Him at the right hand of the Father in glory. Paul says, I won't even begin to compare myself with them. I don't want to be close to them in how they operate and what they do. Because see, they get together and they write letters of recommendation to one another. He says, I will not be defined by somebody else. I have been defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have found who I am in Christ. Christ has commissioned me. Christ has called me to Himself. I am who I am in Christ, not defined by somebody else. That's why we say over and over, it's so important that we constantly keep coming back to who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Christ. That's our definition of who we are. A sinner, hell-deserving sinner, saved by the grace of God seen in Jesus Christ. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's all I'll ever be. The day I die, I will be a hell-deserving sinner, saved by the work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. My flesh will still be as bad as it was the day I was conceived, because flesh never gets better. But I'll be saved by the grace of God, because my heart and my eyes and my mind has been opened to the person of Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, I've been placed and enabled to rest and trust and believe on Him. Paul says, that's who defines me. Don't let some yo-yo on television define who you are spiritually. Don't let anybody else define who you are spiritually. Say, oh, I wish I was like that person. If I could just be like that person. That is a slap in the face to the Lord Jesus. We are defined by Him. He called us to Himself. You're my brother, He says. I'm not ashamed to call you brethren. So that's what Paul is doing in that first point. The second truth, he says, is found in the second part of verse 12. These guys are writing. Boy, you know, these guys hang around with one another, so they'll just kind of write letters of recommendation for one another, or they'll write their own job resume, and boy, they just fill it full of all kinds of good stuff. Paul says, I wouldn't dare compare myself to those guys. And then secondly, what Paul is saying in the last part of verse 12 is, anybody who lacks an objective standard of judging, not somebody else's opinion, not somebody else's thought, but some objective standard that I can look to, that I can judge myself by. He says, anybody, well, look what he says. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. They're without understanding. You know what that means? They're fools. They're fools. They compare themselves. Paul isn't saying that we're not to have, that we're not to make judgments. Paul isn't saying that we're not supposed to judge people's teachings and people's attitudes and people's actions. He's not saying that we're just supposed to allow anybody say anything they want to say and go, oh, well, you know, the Bible tells us we're not to judge one another. What else does Matthew 7, 1 and 2 say? Judge not, lest you be judged. With what standard you judge, it will be measured out or meted out to you also. It's not saying not to judge. It's saying whatever standard you use, that's the standard that will be used to judge you. Read Matthew chapter 7. The whole chapter's on judging. And being discerning. Telling a good tree from a bad tree. A true teacher from a false teacher. Matthew 7 is saying, don't be judgmental. It's teaching against judgmentalism. Just running around all the time with this high and mighty attitude that you're better than everybody else. Again, he's speaking in Matthew to the Pharisees, who had just this wonderful way of looking down on people all the time and judging everybody according to themselves. Our Lord has the harshest words for them. But Matthew chapter 7 is teaching us how to have discernment. We have to have an objective standard outside of ourselves to have discernment. It's just not what we feel. It's not inside of us. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us that uses this outside standard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to make all discernment and all judgments. These guys would get together and they would judge themselves with themselves. And that would be like three men, 5 feet tall, getting together and convincing themselves that they're tall. that they're giants. Or me thinking, boy, you know what? I'm 7'2". Then somebody comes in with a tape measure, a standard outside of my thoughts or what my little group tells me. What's your standard? What's our standard? That we discern, we make judgments ourselves, our feelings, or is it this objective standard of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's revealed in Scriptures? The Bible nowhere teaches levels of Christianity. These self-promoting, self-centered, self-focused, super apostles, they called themselves, would compare notes with each other on their visions, their experiences, their racial and cultural pedigrees, who they were joined to, where they came from, what school they went to, what degrees they had, where they graduated from, their ability to speak with the tongues of angels, the classes in rhetoric that they had taken, their ability to move people and influence people and manipulate people and control people. All of these things, their latest mystic experience, all these things that they thought made them spiritual, and they thought that somehow would impress God, meant nothing to God. The only thing that God the Father delights in and is impressed by is the person and the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's only delighted in His Son. What were Paul's objects? What was his objective standard for judging everything? Very quickly, Paul made all judgments and looking at teaching, looking at people, looking at actions as it was based in its allegiance to the gospel of Christ. And for the good of the church. Paul never separated Jesus Christ from the church. Because on that day when he saw Christ for the first time, he heard the reigning Lord in glory say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul had never laid a hand on Jesus Christ. But he had laid a hand on his church. And as much as you do it unto one of the least of these brethren of mine, you've done it to me. And we think that we can be in Jesus, we can be faithful to Jesus, we can be following Jesus, and turn around and not give a flip about the church. Ignore the church. Live with an attitude, I really don't need the church. I just need this little group of people that's going to tell me how great I am and how wonderful I am. Paul's standard was allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ and as part of the church. How they're operating, how they're loving and serving in the church. Second, conformity to the image or conformity to the character of Christ. That was his standard. Is this person growing in conformity to the image of Christ? In humility and servanthood and their love for the church. And then thirdly, participating in the sufferings of Christ. Not just sufferings in general. Everybody suffers. Believer, non-believer. Everyone suffers. Everyone's going to go through health issues and difficulties and problems with children and parents and grandparents and diseases and illnesses and living in a fallen world among fallen people. Everyone has those. Everyone suffers that way. We all will. But how much have we suffered for Christ? How much have we suffered for setting forth the clear gospel that outside of God's grace in Christ, you're lost. You're a sinner. There's no hope. All your good thoughts and all your good words and all your morality is worthless. It's sin if it's not of faith. How much suffering for the gospel of God's sovereign grace, God's electing grace, God's predestinating grace. That Jesus died for the church. He died for His bride. When was the last time you suffered for that? Paul's standard was being joined into the sufferings of Christ. Paul didn't have to suffer. All he had to do was stop preaching the gospel. Paul could have gone through, had a wonderful ministry. All he had to do was stop saying that Gentiles and Jews come into the presence of God exactly the same way. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That the Jews didn't have an inside track, the Gentiles didn't have an inside. Now there's no difference because of Christ and the cross. And Paul says those who do not have that objective external standard, this gospel outside, they're fools. Just foolishness. Thirdly, the third truth, foundational truth. Paul places limits on boasting. And very, very quick, that's what verses 13 through 15 is saying. Paul says we've all been called. This word, read these verses with me real quick. Let's begin in verse 13. But we will not boast beyond our measure. Well, what's that mean? What's the measure? But with the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us, as a measure to reach even as far as you. Paul is saying that he was given a certain measure, a certain sphere, a certain area, a certain calling that he was to minister into. And he's been faithful to minister in that. And in verse 14 he says that area that God had apportioned to him even included the Corinthians, as far as you. Verse 14 he says, for we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come to you, even as far as you in the gospel of Christ or with the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, where did you first hear the gospel? Where was your life changed? From these guys? Or whenever you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached through me. He says, I will boast only in the measure, only in the area that's been apportioned to me. It's not how many people you've gotten following you. How many people are following Christ? through your teaching. Not how many people have grown to this high place. How many people are humbly suffering with Christ as they are committed to the gospel, joined to the church, being conformed to His image, His low image, His servant image. Now, very quickly, Paul was saying these guys have come into an area that wasn't theirs. And listen, Paul wasn't just so self-focused that he didn't want anybody else preaching the gospel in his territory. Go with me to Philippians real quick, Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Paul's speaking of some people preaching. He says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed to for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress by imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Come into my territory. Come into the areas where I first preached the gospel, where I've laid this foundation. Build upon it. Preach the gospel. And I don't care what your motives are. I don't care what your denomination is. If you preach Christ, I will. If you hate me and you preach Christ, I don't care. As long as Christ is preached. Because with Paul, it was about Christ. It wasn't about Paul. Very quickly, the fourth truth. Paul talks about a vision for boasting. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more and more by you, so that as to preach the gospel even to regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another." Paul says, "I don't want to build. I can't, as an apostle, build on another man's foundation. I'm laying the foundation." And he's talking about, "I will boast only in this area. But here's my vision." Paul says, "My vision is that this gospel would go to other areas. My vision is that I would have the opportunity to go into areas where the gospel has never been preached and preach of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and see people come to faith in Him. I don't want to go into some area where some other man has already laid that foundation and just build upon his work and kind of steal his sheep." And that's what these false teachers were trying to do. They were coming into where Paul had preached the gospel, and they were trying to turn these people away from Paul to follow themselves. Very quickly, four truths that flow from these two verses. Improper boasting is almost always focused on the past. It's always boasting about something in the past. Proper boasting boasts on the future of what God is going. It's looking forward. Paul is looking forward. He's laboring in Corinth, but he's laboring in Corinth because he wants to use them to take the gospel beyond them. Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Romans 1, 11. We won't turn there. Also, another truth is that real church growth comes from proclaiming the gospel in areas and to people who have never heard it. moving Laura and Jed Crawford yesterday to Kingwood, and it was a joy. But in the midst of the middle of the move, I said, you know what? I think we need to rethink this moving van church growth program. We don't want to steal sheep. We want to grow and be a church that's centered in this gospel of Jesus Christ alone by proclaiming this gospel to people who have never heard it. And folks, I want to tell you, that probably involves a lot of churches in this county. People that have not heard the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not to steal sheep. It's to see people come to know Christ and love Christ. Paul wanted to consolidate. He's working to make this is the third truth, to make this church solid so that he could now leave this church and go on to plant churches and to preach this gospel in other places. But if God had called him to plant the church of Corinth, he won't leave it until it's solid and steady and founded upon a good foundation. He doesn't run whenever it gets hard. He says, I want you to be strong. I want you to be gospel-centered so you can be the one to extend our sphere by taking the gospel out to other places. It's always about the gospel. And then Paul, fourthly, says, not everybody's called. Not everybody's called to take the gospel to unreached people. Not everybody here is called to go to be a David Sidden and take the gospel to Papua New Guinea, to people who've never ever seen even a white man before. We're called to be involved in that through the church. But while we, each one of us, everyone is called. If you are in Christ, you have been called to take the real, true, one and only gospel to the next generation. Every one of us is involved in that. To take the true gospel of who Jesus Christ is to the next generation. And it may begin with our children and with our families and with our friends, with the areas where we work. We have been called and placed there sovereignly by God in a sphere to take the gospel into that dark place. And then finally, if you look at those last verses in 2 Corinthians 10. Paul's saying, don't fall in the trap of just going off of other people's work. Take the gospel to people. He says in verse 17, he kind of comes back. He just throws away. Paul, in these last two verses, just throws out all self-interest boasting. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. This is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 9. Turn with me real quick and we'll stop. Oh, no, I won't. It's always tough on communion Sundays. I love communion Sundays. Look in Jeremiah. Paul's quoting from Jeremiah. This is, look at verse 24. Well, let me just give you the context. Chapter 9, let's look at verse 23. Paul's already quoted from Jeremiah in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. So the people of Corinth probably would have been very aware with the context of this quote. Verse 23 says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord. And for us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who exercises loving kindness. That's mercy. And that's grace. Justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And he goes on and talks about why we need the new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt and Judea, Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clipped the hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. You hear what that is? Then he gets to chapter 31 and he talks about this new covenant where a new heart is given. The Apostle Paul would boast in only two things. And would that we could follow his example. He would boast in what the Lord had done for him, in saving him and forgiving him. His boast was in what the Lord had done. His boast wasn't in any way his boast wasn't in what a terrible sinner he was before. His boast was in what the Lord had done in saving him. And his boast was in what the Lord had done through him in the context of the church. Always connected to the church. And then finally in verse 18, Paul says to these super apostles, who do you want to be commended by? Who do you want to be commended by? For it is not he who commends himself that is approved. You can convince yourself, you can talk to yourself, you can surround yourself with people who will only tell you what you want to hear. Will only tell you how great you are and how good you are and what a wonderful Christian you are. So that you can commend yourself. Or we can look at this gospel that reminds us continually, we are nothing. We are hell deserving sinners. On our best day, we deserve the hottest hell there is. But we've been saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, making him the perfect sacrifice for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. We're going to stand only on him. That's who the Lord commends. That's who the Lord receives. That's the gospel that Paul preached, that Paul fought for, that Paul said, this is all, this is the only thing that matters, is this gospel. Let's stand. Father, we confess that we so like to talk about ourselves. We like to set ourselves forward. We like to be proud of our humility. we're so controlled by what other people think. The games that we play in putting forth an image. More so than putting forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your kindness and mercy to us. Lord, we ask that by revealing ever more clearly this gospel to us, this glory of the Lord Jesus, we would be conformed more and more to that very image. Father, restore our confidence in the power of the gospel unto salvation. At the heart of a church, in this church, and Father, as a message to take out into the world, we thank you today for what we celebrated at this table, the love of God that's seen in Christ. We thank you for the rescuing work of the body and the blood of Christ. We thank you for his faithfulness over every aspect of our lives. May we go and show that forth into this world. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.